Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is the tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. As you came in today, you received an order of worship, and I want you to just direct your attention really quickly to that. Of course, it's going to tell you, you know, how the service is going to flow today. It has a few announcements on there. But at the very bottom, there is a little sheet that can be torn off. That's the communication card that's there. On that, you can let us know if you're a guest with us, if you have questions, if there's something you want to sign up for. But probably the most important part for me is the fact that it gives you a place to put your prayer request. Maybe you wonder before, like, what happens when I write something on there, right? Like, does it even really matter? Well, it does. It's one of the ways that we can come around one another, care for one another in between the times we're together here on Sundays. If you turn that prayer request in, one of the people that's going to see it is me. Because those all come to me on Mondays, and I try my very best to reach out to you guys if I get one from you to let you know that I'm joining you and praying for whatever it is that you've written here. But there's also a place where you can check prayer team, and that might seem like, who are these people I'm giving this request to? I'm not sure if I really want somebody else pray for me. But I wanted to share with you today who our prayer team here at the Greenwood campus is in this moment, and let you know that in the weeks ahead, we are going to work to expand that team over time. But we are at this moment being led by Eric Druin. Eric goes to our 10:30 service, and he is serving as our prayer team coordinator. So Eric is praying for you. Also, Esther French, who's in the room, so wave to everybody, Esther. Esther sees prayer as part of her ministry among us, so she received those requests, and she prays for you, as does David and Doris Oaks, who also attend our 10:30 service normally. And so if you turn that request in, I'll be praying for you. They'll be praying for you. And I would just invite you today, if this kind of piques your interest, if you would be interested in being a part of our prayer ministry, to just begin praying about that and to be on the lookout for the opportunity to join that team as well. As Pastor Lewis said in our setup today, we are starting a brand new sermon series that is all about words, which reminds me that I have a confession that I need to make to you guys today, all right? They say that confession is good for the soul, right? We're actually going to talk about that in a couple weeks from now as a part of the series, but I need you all to know that I have caved. I've kind of like given in to peer pressure. I've gone along with the crowd. I've given in to the latest craze, and I have begun to play the world's newest word game, Wordle. Oh, I know, I see you. Is there anybody else that needs to confess this today? Look, people pointing at other people, all right? In the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, okay? You gave in to temptation as well. But, you know, it all started for me, like, at the beginning of the new year, I started seeing all these little graphs that look like this, maybe. Yeah, there it is. All these little graphs appear in my social media feed, and I was like, I mean, like, what are all these boxes, right? And I just ignored it for a while. But soon enough, you know, it was like every single person that I knew was posting these graphs every day, and I was, like, starting to get the fear of missing out. And so one morning, very early in the darkness, I snuck off and I searched for Wordle, because it's not easy to find. It's not like an app. You know, you like, I didn't know if it was a website or whatever, but I found it and I played my first game. And from the first puzzle, I was hooked, right? For those of you who don't know how it works, is every day there is a 5-letter word that you must solve. And everybody in the world has the same 5-letter word, okay? And you just have no clue at all. You just put in a 5-letter word. And then you start getting feedback. If you put a right letter in the right spot, it turns green. And you get very excited. If you put a right letter in the wrong spot of the word, it turns yellow. And then if you put a completely wrong letter in there, it turns black. And so kind of like with this feedback and the process of elimination, you try to see how quickly you can solve the puzzle. You only get one puzzle a day, and you only get 6 chances to get it right. It's supposed to be fun, right? It's supposed to be. But here's what I've noticed. I've been noticing that this game holds some serious power over people. I've seen people confess on social media that they actually stayed up past midnight so that they could play the puzzle for the next game before they went to bed. And then I know for a fact that it's the very first thing that some people do when they wake up in the morning. It's become the thing that people talk about around the water cooler at work, like, hey, I got today's word in 3 tries. How many did it take you? You know, it's like, how do you measure up? But most interesting of all, what I've been noticing is that how people are performing on this game is starting to kind of like set the trajectory for their entire day. For example, this was one of my friends, and he served the puzzle in 2. And if you've been playing Wordle, you know that that's pretty good, and you don't do it too often. But read what he says at the bottom. It's going to be a good day, right? But what happens if it takes you all the way through 6 tries? Or worse yet, if you don't get the word at all. It kind of like sets the tone for you having a frustrating and rocky and rough 24 hours ahead until you can play the game again, right? This one little word is having this huge impact on the lives of people. But isn't that true of our words in general? You know, these little words that we say to one another have a huge impact on people's lives. They hold the power to shape not just the trajectory of someone's day, but their very existence. The book of Proverbs, which is kind of where we're going to camp out throughout this entire series, it puts it this way. It says, the tongue holds the power of life or death. Let that sink in for a second. The tongue holds the power of life or death. The words we say actually hold the potential of breathing life into another human being or completely deflating them. The words that we speak hold the possibility of building someone else up or breaking them down. This mouth that we have, the same mouth, it can bless or it can curse someone. This tongue of ours, it is a very, 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 and in case you missed it, very powerful instrument. And so can you imagine if we harnessed its power to give life, not death, to the people around us? Can you imagine how it would shape the relational climate in our homes and in our workplaces and in the grocery store, in our neighborhoods, in our city, and beyond? Lucky for us, the book of Proverbs, it doesn't just like drop these truth bombs like, you know, the tongue has the power of life and death and just leave us on our own to try to figure out how to use it well. Now, the book of Proverbs, it is packed full of practical wisdom to guide us. It is set up so that you have a person who it's like a father speaking to a son or an elder speaking to a young person. It's from the perspective of someone who has lived enough life to be able to very credibly give us some pointers and tell us which potholes to avoid. You guys know how this works. Like if my 7-year-old son comes into the kitchen while I'm making dinner and he starts telling me how I should make his meal, I'm probably not going to listen all that much to him because he's never cooked a meal in his life, right? But if my grandma shows up, and she starts giving me pointers, and she starts sharing with me, like, her famous chocolate pie recipe, you better bet I'm, like, going to find a pen so I can, like, write it down as closely and clearly as possible. That's what's happening here in the book of Proverbs. You know, we have the very weighty words of someone who is sharing with us out of their vast experience. These sayings are actually attributed to King Solomon, who very famously, when he was asked by God what he wanted, didn't say power, he didn't say money, he didn't say fame, he said wisdom. And in these verses that we're looking at in Proverbs 15, he passes on to us a little bit of that wisdom that he received from God himself. I'm going to try to summarize the big points of these Proverbs that come to us in Proverbs 15 in 3 points. So here they are. We bless others with our words when we check our motivation, we remember God's presence, and we speak with intention. Let's walk through those together. We bless others with our words when, first of all, we check our motivation. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. This is from the Message version, by the way. It helps bring it home to us, I think. In our lives, particularly when things get tense, which, let's just be honest, like over the past 2 years during this pandemic, we've all kind of like moved toward that kind of tense feeling for most of the hours of our days. But whenever we are feeling stressed or frustrated or agitated or anxious, it's so easy for us to just spout off the very first thing that pops into our heads, right? It's easy for us to give a sharp reply to someone, particularly, maybe you've noticed this, to the people who are closest to us, to the people that we love. And whenever we do that, whenever we fire off that sharp response, we all know what it's going to do, right? We all know what the result will be. We all know that it is just going to escalate the situation. Now, not that this has ever happened in my household, okay? This is a completely hypothetical situation. But let's just imagine that your spouse comes to you and says, where's my wallet? With like the underlying assumption that like you're the one that's done something with it, right? Again, completely hypothetical. You know, like in that moment, you have a choice, right? You could choose to be sarcastic, right? And just like add to the frustration of the moment and say something like, because like you never lose anything, right? Or you could be kind and you could say something like, you know what? I'm not sure, but let me help you find it, okay? Those two different replies, they send us off in two very different directions, right? Toward two very different outcomes. This proverb, it encourages us to stop and consider what it is we are shooting for. It encourages us to stop and to evaluate our motivation in that moment. To pause and say, like, what am I trying to accomplish with these words? You know, am I trying to add fuel to the fire by making a power play, by trying to control or manipulate, by trying to blame or to shame so that I can get my own way? Or is my goal instead to bring some peace and calm to the situation? Is my goal to give grace and goodness to this person? Is it my goal to diffuse and de-escalate? If we want to bless others with our words, we just need to take that moment to check our motivation of our words. And while we're at it, as we're checking our motivation, to remember that God is present. Proverbs 15 continues on. He says, God doesn't miss a thing. He's alert to good and evil alike. Our unseen God is not unseen. He sees not just every situation clear as day, but he perfectly perceives the motivations of our heart. He knows why we're saying what we're saying, even when we think we have masterfully hidden it away. You know, it's kind of like my youngest son, Sam. You know, when he wants to hide from Jeremy or I, sometimes he'll go and he'll just like bury his head behind a pillow and we can see the rest of his body hanging out. Or he'll put a dish towel over his head. Or my personal favorite, which he did several times yesterday, is he'll just stop wherever he is, right where he's standing, and like squeeze his eyes shut, and it's like, poof, you know, he thinks he's disappeared right before our eyes. You know, it's kind of like what we do with God, you know, like in that moment when Sam does that, of course, we know exactly where he is, right? And with God, you know, try as we may to hide from him, he always knows exactly where we are. He knows what's happening in our hearts. However, not in a, like, he's watching and just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us kind of way, but rather in a loving and a longing to heal our hearts kind of way. You know, if we ever wonder where our hurtful words come from, Jesus made it pretty clear. He said, it is out of the overflow of the heart that our mouth speaks. The truth is, all of our hearts are wounded to some extent. And wounded people wound people. But it is just as true that healed people heal people. Damaged people, but loved people love people. Shattered people shatter people, but whole people restore people. God, he desires to heal and love and restore our hearts so that we can then heal and love and restore others. And so if we are ever really truly going to learn how to speak blessings, not curses, into the lives of others, this is where it starts. It starts with allowing God to do what only he can do in our lives, transform our hearts. But here's the thing. Our God, he wants to work in us and with us, not without us or against us. We have a part to play, okay? Change requires some want to on our part. And so the question becomes, will we cooperate with what God already wants to do in our lives? Which leads us to the last point. We must speak with intention. Proverbs 15, it continues on and says, kind words heal and help, cutting words wound and maim. When we have checked our motivations, when we've remembered God's presence, we still have that point of decision, right? We still have that choice of what it is that we are actually going to say to that person who is standing in front of us. We can use our words to harm or to heal, the proverb says. Or as I've heard one person put it, we can use our words as bullets or as seeds. When we use our words as bullets, when we choose to speak harshly or to criticize deeply, to diminish or to demean, we create graveyards wherever we go. But when we use our words as seeds, we are planting the same love and grace, the same help and healing, the same care and kindness that God has planted in us in the lives of others. We are sowing life that has this power and this possibility to grow up in that person in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. I think about how this played out between Jesus and his apostle Peter. You know, when we first meet Peter and when Jesus first meets him, his name isn't even Peter, it's Simon, right? And we find that he's a fisherman, which actually tells us quite a lot about him. You see, in the Jewish culture, Simon Peter, he would have begun learning the Hebrew scriptures when he was very, very young. And by the time that he was 10 years old, he would have been kind of required to have the first five books of our Old Testament, what's called the Torah, completely memorized. Pretty amazing, right? And at that point, if he was among the best of the best, then his education would have continued on. He would have gone on and he would have studied the scriptures until he had memorized the entire Old Testament scriptures. Okay, has anybody in this room done that? Yeah, me neither, okay? Not even close. But that would have been the requirement. And then if he was among the best of the best of the best, he would have gone and become a disciple of a rabbi. He would have sought a rabbi out and asked if he could follow him. And then the rabbi would have asked him questions to make sure that he really was the best of the best of the best, the cream of the crop. And if he was, then that disciple would say to that person, come, follow me. But if the rabbi kind of talked with this disciple and he was bright and he was good, but he wasn't the best of the best of the best, he wouldn't say, come, follow me. He would have looked at him and said, go, ply your trade. Essentially, go home and learn your family business because you don't have what it takes, right? You aren't going to cut it. You don't have the right stuff. Talk about a bullet, right? But that was a bullet that Simon must have taken at some point in his lifetime. Because when Jesus meets Simon Peter, what is he doing? He's being a fisherman. He is plying his trade. And any hopes of ever becoming a disciple would have been long gone for him. But Jesus looks at Simon and he sees something in him. He looks at Simon and he begins to plant seeds of life in his life. He not only speaks to him the words that others denied Peter, you know, come, follow me, but he eventually gives Simon this new name. He says, other people, they call you Simon, but I call you Peter, which means the rock, right? He looks at Peter and he sees something solid in him. He sees that he is faithful and loyal. He sees something that other people had missed and that Peter probably didn't even see in himself. But these words of Jesus were planted in his life and would eventually grow into something beautiful. They would grow Peter to the point that he would become a fearless leader in the early church. That's what the words of blessing have the power to do in the lives of other people. Words of blessing have the power to greatly enhance and empower and encourage others to come fully alive and to become the people that God made them to be. This is why when our seniors in high school here at Broadway are getting ready to graduate, we have this special event called Senior Blessing. And all the parents and all the students are kind of gathered into this one room, and they take a turn. Like, every parent and every child stand up together, and the parents turn and they look their kids in the eye, and they speak words of life to them. They call out the good that they see in their child, and they speak their hopes and dreams over them. It is a very powerful moment. For those of us in this room whose kids are moving in that direction, I'm sorry to tell you, you know, like, there's never a dry in the place, but it's incredibly meaningful. Right? Because those students can then carry those words with them in their hearts into adulthood to grow and blossom and flourish. But as I was thinking about this past week, you know, I think a lot of times we try to wait for those perfect moments, right? These big moments where we can finally say the things that we want to say to others, speak words of life into them. But here's my question. Like, why wait, right? Why wait for some special occasion to intentionally speak lives in the people that we love or even into the lives of complete strangers? Here's the thing about our words. Like, when we get intentional with our words, even that little 10-second exchange that we have with people throughout our day, even those exchanges can be filled with life. Jeremy and I, when we lived on this side of town, we moved to the other side of town now, but when we lived over here, you know, we'd have to make the trek all the way down Scottsville Road to get to our office on Melrose, which, I mean, like, it's not that far, but during Christmas time, you all know that could be brutal, right? But as a treat, you know, it wasn't unusual for me to go around the drive-thru here on Scottsville Road to get something on my way to work. And I would say that I was going for the sweet tea, right? But in all honesty, I was really going for a Lunel. If you've been around for long enough and have gone to McDonald's long enough, I don't think she's still there now, but you know who Lunel is. Lunel worked at the drive-thru window, and she not only, like, went above and beyond to make sure that the sweet tea was just right. Like, she would tell you, honey, just pull up because this tea's not good. I'll bring you out some new in a minute, you know. She would make sure that the formula was just right, which, you know, like, at McDonald's, it's like 95% sugar and 5% tea. And she would proudly serve that to you. But not only would she serve you the most delicious sweet tea, but in those few moments that you were at her window, she was sure to say something to you that made you feel special. She would make a comment about your hair or your outfit or your smile, whatever it was that she could find to say to you that day. And so I would go to work every day high on sugar and feeling like a million bucks because I had encountered Lunel. She spoke with the intention of blessing every person who went through that drive-thru window. What if you and I became the Lunels in the lives of others? What if we became the people that people couldn't wait to encounter because they knew that they were about to have a life-giving exchange? As you came in today, we gave you a little bracelet to serve as a reminder to help us all take steps in that direction. bracelet just simply says, words of life. So that when we look down and we see it, we can remember to be intentional with the words that we speak to others. Whenever and wherever we are, right? Speak words of life to our family when we're gathered around the breakfast table, when we get in our car and driving to work, you know, like traffic, that's one of those places where we might not so much want to speak words of life. Or, you know, whenever we walk into work, whenever we're in the boardroom, whenever we pick up the phone to call our boss or a coworker or a client or a child's teacher or whoever it might be. You know, when you're at ball games, when you finally walk in from work after a very long day, when your children are refusing to go to sleep at night, you know, all these are opportunities to speak words of life. And how? However we can do it, you know? It can be something as simple as taking the time to look your server in the eye when they're serving you at lunch and say a sincere thank you. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bet that doesn't actually happen all that often. Or, you know, taking the time to look someone that you love or you work with in the eye and to tell them what it is that you appreciate about them. In the week ahead, I want to challenge us. I do. I want to challenge us to check our motivation, to remember God's presence, and to speak with the intention of blessing others. John Wesley, he has this famous saying about trying to do all the good that we can. But throughout the series, I want to just tweak it with one little word, all right? And to challenge us to speak all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the words that you have spoken to us, the words that remind us who we truly are, your beloved children that you created with the greatest of care, your beloved children who you laid down your life that we might be able to take up ours. God, we thank you and we treasure those words in our hearts and pray that they would be the words that shape us. And God, we pray that we would use our words to shape others in that same kind of way, that each word that we speak would be weighed carefully so that we can help others discover the healing and the help, to discover the goodness and the grace that you want to be planted and to grow in each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.